So ABC news presenter and reporter, Virginia Trioli. Probably seen her on the telly. She was writing about Christmas this week. This is what she said. She was writing, talking about the big day, December 25, and she said, "We crave so much complete love in our lives, so much perfectly created happiness and fulfillment, that this one day of the year, packed with expectation, must of course fail us." In other words, she's saying Christmas, it's never going to be able to give us our heart's desire. It's never going to match up. In fact, she actually reckons Christmas can kind of expose the problems that are going on in our lives. She talks about complex families, sad histories, missing people, broken relationships, age, loss, mistakes, all the usual stuff of life, just prismatically expanded at Christmas time. Like Christmas blows all this stuff up so you can see it even clearer. What Jesus brings, the gift of God, is so good. Jesus says, even with all your barriers, even with all your hurdles, if only you had known, he says, you would have come to me. Not me coming to you, you would have come to me if you'd known how good it is. What Jesus brings, the gift of God, is not just any gift, it is the perfect gift for you in your situation. The perfect gift for a weary soul, the perfect gift for a weary world. And so the call of today, come to him. Don't hold back, don't hold yourself back, come to him, accept his gift, the gift of living water. Receive it, have it for yourself. But here's the big question. What actually is that gift? How does it work? How does it help a weary world? So have that passage open, pulled up on your phone, and we're going to look at verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus baptizing but the disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. All right, so Jesus has actually gone out of the frying pan and it looks like he's gone into the fire, because he's gone from one area of trouble and controversy and it looks like he's just gone boom and flopped himself straight into an even bigger area of trouble and controversy. That's why it says there, Jacob's well. When we read Jacob's well, we're supposed to know, okay, this is an area of long-standing dispute. This is a hot potato. This is going to be a tricky situation that he's just opened the door on. It's like, oh no, don't go in there. Oh no, he's gone in there. Right, that's what's happening. Right, Jacob was the hero of the Judeans. We know them as the Israelites. And he was special to the Samaritans. They're kind of half Israelites. That's putting it simply, but that's kind of it. Jacob was the hero to the Judeans. He was the hero to the Samaritans. But the Samaritans and the Judeans couldn't stand each other. So they both loved Jacob, but they didn't like each other. So that's where the problem happens, right? Jesus has gone out of the frying pan into the fire. From what we know, just giving you the really quick history, the Samaritans only accepted some sections of the Bible, and so they quite happily set up their place of worship outside of Jerusalem, whereas the Judeans, they accepted the whole Bible, including the prophets, and so they very deliberately and consciously set up their place of worship in Jerusalem, in the site where David and Solomon had built the temple. The Samaritans were happy to intermingle with the other nations around in marriage and so on. The Judeans never would do that. They thought themselves as pure and good and true and the original. The Samaritans thought that Jacob's well should be theirs because it was kind of in their territory. The Judeans thought it should be theirs because they were the true descendants from Jacob. So that's the history, right? That's the Barney. That's what it's all about. That's the trouble. Jesus has gone out of the frying pan because he's avoiding the Pharisees, but he's gone into the fire because he's now got into this thing with the Samaritan people. And this thing has been bubbling and simmering and boiling for years. There's the setting. There's the problem. The fact that it's midday explains why Jesus was hot and tired. Note there, Jesus is a true man who experiences all the things that men and women, boys and girls experience. Hot, tired, sad, lonely, tears. Jesus experiences all of them, and here he is again. He's hot and tired. He's been going for a couple of hours. It's the worst part of the day. So midday explains why he is hot and tired, but midday also gives us another interesting clue. It actually explains why this woman is here. Why has she come here? Because it's the hottest part of the day. That makes no sense. We actually think that this is strategic, that she's doing this on purpose. She's deliberately coming in the hottest part of the day so she doesn't have to see anybody else. In a few verses' time, we're actually going to learn that she's had 5 men in her life so far, and that the man that she's with now is not actually her man. That's what it says, literally. The man you're with is not your man. In other words, he's not her husband. So she's had this string of relationships in her life. Married, de facto, who knows. Her fault they ended, his fault, that who knows. How they all came, we don't know. But what we do know, or what we can pretty safely guess, is that in a village like this, in a culture like this, in a time and place like this, this lady would not have been considered a decent part of society, would she? She was a living, breathing, walking gossip website. Now, this lady could keep the town gossips going for months, if not years, on all the things that she did. So, she's a Samaritan, she's a woman, she's here at midday because she's an outcast. No one wanted to see her, she wanted to see no one, and so keep the peace, come for water when everybody else is inside avoiding the sun. That's the story there. What Jesus does next is such a shock. What he does next is so shocking when you have all that background, isn't it? See what he does next, verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. He doesn't just talk to her. She will say in a second, it's full on enough, you talking to me. I'm a Samaritan woman, you're a Jewish man. So just the conversation, the discussion, that. But he actually says, "Can I share your water?" So let's do a little experiment now. Think of somebody the most unlike you ever, like that you can think of. So, I don't know, maybe someone who's really posh, like Mercedes-Benz posh, like just intimidating posh, right? Or totally different. Maybe someone who's really rough. You know, they got their prison tats, they got their banged up face, whatever. Think of someone, maybe it's someone from a different country to yours, and you're... From when you were born, your parents said, "We do not talk to those people. Those people from up north, those people from down south, we do not talk to them. We don't trust them. They are bad. They'll steal your children," or something. And so your whole life you did not trust. So think of this person who is most unlike you, and then imagine that it's a hot day, you're in town, maybe it's Christmas Day, you're in the mall, there's no one around because it's Christmas Day. You go up to them and you say, "Oh, could I have a drink from your bottle?" Like, obviously COVID and all. But we just would not do that. We wouldn't do it. And we don't have anywhere near the cultural and religious barriers, the historical barriers that these people have. Like I say, this trouble has been going, simmering and boiling for years. We wouldn't do it. Jesus does it like it's nothing. We wouldn't cross those boundaries. Jesus just walks across like it's nothing. His disciples are amazed when they come back. They're just like, "What are you doing?" The woman says it's unheard of. She says, "You're a male Jew. I'm a female Samaritan. You're not even supposed to talk to me, let alone ask for this drink." Now, what happens in the chapter, if you really want to get a handle on this amazing chapter, this insightful, wonderful chapter, the way to read it is that it's a whole heap of he said, she said. He said, she said, he said, she said. It's a long conversation is basically how the chapter goes. He said, "Can I get a drink?" She said, "How can you even ask for that?" He said, "Will you share your water with me?" She said, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. He said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew what I have in my hands, and if you knew the one who is bringing you this gift, you would have come to me. You would have been asking me. You would have been stopping me and saying, I need that. You would have been starting the conversation. There would have been none of this, I'm a man, I'm a woman, you're a man thing. You wouldn't have worried about that. There would have been none of this, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. You wouldn't have worried about that. Now, we haven't even got to the real barriers, by the way, yet. Jesus, in a second, will bring up the real barriers that are holding her back. But he says to her, even if you chuck those in, Samaritan, woman, five husbands, man, even with that, those things, you would have thrown them aside and you would have been coming to me. The gift that Jesus brings is so good. It is the perfect gift. Money cannot buy. If only you knew. Only you knew. So here I am this week. I'm in the doctor's surgery. My appointment's for 12:30. So you can already see where this is going. It's 12:50. I'm looking at my watch. And the doctor comes out into the waiting room. And like my eyes are like, you know, like a mixture of sort of like puppy and enthusiastic and pleading. It's like, yeah, please, please, please. Like, you know, I'm waiting, I'm ready, I'm willing, you know, just call my name and I'm there. I'm like, and of course he looks around and he goes like, Jeanette Davis? And I'm just like, there's someone else before me. And old Jeanette or whoever like gives me the look like, you know, I've done my time. And off she goes. And I was like, and so I was there for another half an hour or whatever it is, you know. He says, you would have come to me. You would have been pleading. You would have been waiting. You would have been wanting to come into me. Even with all your barriers, even with all those things in the way, it wouldn't have stopped you. What Jesus brings, the gift of God, so good. What is it? It's something so simple. It's something so beautiful. It's something so powerful. Money can't buy, if only you knew. Perhaps your life is not working out how you imagined it would. Where you live, what you do, who you're with, your whole situation. It's not at all what you thought it would be when you were a little girl or a young boy. It's not what you hoped for or imagined. I think we all have that feeling from time to time, don't we? We all have a sense of that, especially over Christmas. Or maybe on the other hand, perhaps your life kind of is working out, more or less. Like it is going as you would sort of want, more or less. But you've got to admit, it takes a lot of effort to keep it in that spot, doesn't it? A lot of work to keep on track, a lot of anxiety and energy to keep it together. Your life's going well, but it's not very secure. Find an unusual lump when you're in the shower one morning. You receive a phone call from your sister on the mainland one afternoon. All of a sudden, your life dramatically changes. Right? Just like that. Flip of a coin, your life is just totally different all of a sudden. They were doing this Christmas series and taking the title from a famous carol. And the English version that we sing came out in 1855. But even in 1855, it made sense to talk about a weary world. It's not just a modern problem, is it? Even in 1855, it talked about a soul longing for rest, a soul longing for things to be over, a weary soul longing to just to be able to live freely. Not just a modern problem. It's not just Virginia Trioli on ABC News. You know, it's something that's been around for a long time. What Jesus brings, the gift of God, is so good. He says, even with all the barriers, even with all the things, you would have come to me if you'd known what it was. And so don't let your past, history, the mess that you've made, maybe your life is a bit of a wreck, it's a bit of a wreck. Don't let these things stop you from coming to Jesus. His gift is perfect. perfect for you. If your life's a bit of a wreck, his gift is perfect for you. And then on the other hand, don't let your past stop you. Don't let all your future hopes stop you from coming to Jesus, because that does. People have their plans and the things that they're banking on and the things that they're hoping in, and they've got it all lined up. Don't let that stop you from coming to Jesus either. God's gift is perfect for you. You need it as much as anyone else. But what exactly is the gift? It's perfect. It's good. Money can't buy. But what exactly is it? Well, let's go deeper into this passage and deeper into what the gift is. Verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. So where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" Remember how I said, you read the story, he said, she said, back and forth. Right? "He said, if only you knew, you would have been running to me. You would have been coming to me, if only you knew. He said." And then she says, "Hang on a minute. Who are you? Is this gift of God even real? And where do you get this living water? You haven't even got a bucket. Where are you getting it from? Jacob, our father, he needed a well. He needed a bucket. You're obviously not greater than him, are you?" I wonder if there's some sass here. So don't be all coming to me with like living water. Like, it could be some sass there. But you don't even have a bucket. Who knows? She says, "Is this even real?" Look at verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He says, "I'm not going to dig a new well. I'm going to put a well inside you. I'm not going to get one of those water diviner sticks and go around and find water in the ground, a spring in the earth. I'm actually going to put a spring inside you." The gift that Jesus brings will be within. It's going to be inner satisfaction. It's going to be an inner work of God in our life, a never-ending, because that's what a spring is, a never-ending, ongoing way. That is, at the very least, that's what Jesus will bring to her. "I have come to give life and life to the full," he says later on in John. Inner satisfaction, inner work of God in your life, in a never-ending, ongoing way. And that's going to be inside you. And so verse 15, "The woman said, 'Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw.'" So she gets the idea of the never-ending. She gets the idea of the eternal. But she's still not thinking right. Like I said, this chapter's, he said, she said, back and forth we go. And what he's doing in all of this he said, she said, back and forth is he's actually slowly unwrapping the gift of God. But not like me on Christmas morning. Paper flying everywhere, confetti. He's slowly taking off the layers of the paper. That's why there's no one verse that clearly says, "The living water is..." and gives us the... It's actually got to read the whole chapter to see what the living water is all the way through. She says in verse 15, "Oh, never-ending water sounds nice. Could I have some of that, please? Never-ending water." He says, "First go call your husband." She says in verse 17, "I actually don't have one." And he says, "Boy, you can say that again. You've had five so far, and the man you've got now is not even your man." He's not condemning her. Remember, he was the one who asked for the drink. He actually got the whole conversation going. No one else would even be out there drawing water with her. He was there sitting with her, talking with her and sharing a drink. The Samaritans wouldn't talk to her. Remember, they were the outcast. She was the outcast of the outcasts. So she was right out on a limb. They condemned her. They said, "You're out. We're not talking to you." He's not condemning her. He's actually convicting her. And that's a different thing, isn't it? Condemnation, you're dead. Conviction, what's the truth? He's convicting her. He's trying to get her to see that the gift is not something nice that she could have if she wants. The gift is not something nice that she can have if she wants, but the gift is something necessary that she needs. And so that's why he says, not so fast. You don't yet see what I'm offering to you. You want it, but you still don't see what I'm offering. Go and call your husband and then we'll talk. Now, even today in 2020, even today in 2020, people still say, I wish I had faith. I wish I had your faith. I don't know if anyone said that to you lately, but faith is seen as a help in life for when things are difficult. Faith is interesting. Faith is also seen as something good to guide you when things get complicated, that, you know, you'll have faith so you know what to do. So people even today say, I wish I had your faith. What Jesus is saying here to us in this passage is you don't need to create faith. You don't need to try and go out and get it as if it's something you don't already have. What Jesus is saying is you need to transfer it to me. You've already got faith in something. You're already invested in something. You're already putting your hope in something. You're already drinking from a well. That's where you try for satisfaction. That's where you try and have your needs met, your thirst quenched. Jesus says you don't need to create faith. You need to transfer it from where it's already at. Now, for her, obviously, the thing that she's banking on is men. She's caught up in some, some cycle with men. Not our man who's running her life, some creepy, manipulative man, but these men where she's trying to find something. But it could be anything, couldn't it? Anyone where we go to try and get our needs met and our satisfactions. For many, I think in my patch of Hobart, it's the holy trinity of family, home, and community. That's where we go. My family's going well, my home is exactly how I want it, and I'm part of a community, whatever that community is. That's like the thing where, as long as I've got those, I'm feeling good. He's not condemning her, he's convicting her. He's trying to get her to see there is something that she's after. There is something that she wants. She is putting her faith somewhere, but it's obviously not working for her. She's up to man six. But even if it was working, it would still be taking from her all the time. Because it'd be up to her to keep it, right? It would be up to her. She'd have to draw from the well of her own. Constantly drinking from her own to keep it. And that's if it's going well. All the time, the risk is you're running dry. Jesus says, lady, I'm not going to dig a well. I'm actually going to put a well inside you, a thing that will sustain you, a new thing that will give you life, not a thing that will cost you to keep it going, but something that you will draw from. Not something that will be dependent on your energies and efforts. It'll keep going. That's the whole idea of a spring, running water, forever water, flowing water. Not a well that you get to the bottom of. God is powerful in himself. Whether we are there or not, the Lord God is powerful. He is so powerful, he can come into our lives and give his life to us. I mean, all our life is actually in God's hands. And then on top of that, he can come into your heart and life and give you eternal life. And so this living water, yes, it is satisfying. Yes, it is thirst quenching. Yes, it is never ending. And more, or because, it is all those things because it is God's spirit in us. So he says, go call your husband. And then she says, well, hang on, does this even apply to me? Because you're Jewish and I'm a Samaritan. You worship on that mountain in Jerusalem, and I worship over here. So does this even apply? That's verse 19. Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Does this even apply? He says, how does he answer? He says there, Verse 21, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For these are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Does this even apply? You bet it does. It applies to everybody, not just for you, but for anyone. In the past, salvation was connected just with the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, in these days, Jesus says, it is for everyone anywhere. It's not that there is no holy place. It's that everywhere is a holy place. Look at that. It's not that you have to go to one spot. It's that everywhere, anywhere could be the spot. Jesus has come to bring a new way. That's why he turned water into wine in John's Gospel. Because he was taking what was the old and he was transforming it and doing something new from out of it. To show us something that, yes, it grows out of Judaism. That's why, you know, preachers are always talking about Abraham and all these characters. It grew out of that, but it is something beyond and amazing. In Jesus, we can connect with God. We can actually have God in our lives. Jesus dies on the cross so we can be forgiven. He dies in our place so we can be forgiven. And now, having been forgiven, God's Spirit can be put into my life and God can dwell in me. God is Spirit. It says it there. Jesus says it there. And we can have his Spirit in us. We can connect with God in this amazing, deeply personal, mystical, eternal way because Jesus came to die. We can have our needs met. And this will be a never-ending stream, welling up to eternal life. So it's at the very least, what is it? At the very least, it's eternal it's inward satisfaction, at the very least. But more, it's eternal life, as I share in God's life, as he's in me and I'm. That's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. In soccer, they have a thing called an own goal. I'm sure you guys know this. So the way it works is I'm standing there, and this actually would happen to me. Probably. So I'm standing there, someone kicks the ball and it just goes boof off my head into the goals, like the goals that I'm supposed to be defending. And so I have actually scored a goal for the other team, an own goal. Here, she scores an own goal. She says, well, does this even apply to me? And he says, it will be for everyone who has God's Spirit in them. And she says, well, that sounds like the exact thing that the Saviour will tell us when he comes. And he says, yep, what do you think I've been doing for the last half an hour? She scored an own goal for him. God's Saviour will explain this, yes. If only she knew, if only she could see, she would have come running to him in the first place. This gift is living water. It is a spring inside that comes from him. It is never ending because it's God's power. And it will well up, it will become this eternal life for us forever. It's more than deep satisfaction and contentment. It's connecting up with God on his level. That is amazing. So in this passage, the word give comes up 6 times. And that makes sense because it's all about the gift of God. Verse 7, give. Verse 10, give. Verse 12, give. Verse 14, give. Verse 14 again, give. And verse 15, give. That's the definition of a gift, isn't it? Something that we give. God gave to us living water, the water of eternal life. So what does she decide to do? What's the end of the story? Does she go, oh, nah. Or does she go, I still want it. What does she do? Does she receive it? How does this narrative finish up? Well, have a look at verse 28. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I have ever done. Now remember, you don't talk about this stuff. You don't talk about what she's done. This is the stuff that's on the gossip website. This is the stuff that means that she's out getting water at midday and avoiding the neighbours. And now what's she saying? Come see the man who told me all the stuff that we all know. And she's running to tell everybody. Something's happened in her that has changed the way that she sees herself and sees the others. The barriers are down. Those walls that were holding her back are not there anymore. But do you know the biggest clue that her broken life has been healed by Jesus? That her thirst has been quenched by the living water? Do you know the biggest clue? It's there in verse 28. She leaves her jar. She leaves her water bottle behind. Just a clue. It's not the main point of the passage, but she doesn't need the water jar anymore. She doesn't need the vessel because she has a spring inside her, perhaps. She doesn't need that old jar. I often finish with a bit of practical application. Today I thought I'd just get a bit personal, hope you don't mind, about myself and my struggles and how this living water has been a help to me, how it's needed by me, and how this water has been God's gift to me. So I'm an achiever. Success, I can say I've been successful when I've accomplished something. And I feel glad about that, yes. Not attempting things is the worst. So I just cannot sit around at home. Always got to be like cleaning or practicing or doing something like that. I just don't. Watching television in the morning, could never do it. All right, so I'm an achiever and I'm into attempting things. My theory of life, this is my kind of, you may not love me, that's okay. As long as you admire me, I'm happy. It's a bit sad, isn't it? I have an image thing. If you're into personality things, I'm an Enneagram type 3, achiever. The living water teaches me. It teaches me, one, life is so much more important than personal accomplishments. Life is so much bigger than attaining things and attempting things. That's such a narrow view of life, just achieving, isn't it? Living water, living, not just doing. It's not doing water. It's not done water. So the living water teaches me that. The living water teaches me no matter how hard I strive, I'll never be happy with what I've attained. I'll always be thirsty. You know, there's that old story of Julius Caesar. And when he saw the statue of Alexander the Great, he burst into tears because he realized what a loser he was. Julius Caesar. Never happy, never, always thirsty. And the living water teaches me that I'm not in charge of my life. It can be taken me, you know, in a moment, on a dime. I actually need to trust in God for everything, for my life. Every morning I wake up. Or as Kyle said before, wonderful that we could be here for church for yet another week. Almost like it was a surprise that we could be. That's exactly right. The living water teaches me, but more than that, the living water actually quenches my thirst. Over the years, I've come to trust in God and be more okay about where my life is headed. I have a different outlook on my life from when I was younger. When I was younger, it was all about, what am I going to do? Who am I going to be? Whereas now, I'm more okay with where my life is headed. I still struggle with times of not achieving and being who I wish I could be, for sure. But I trust God now much more and I rest in Him. I don't feel like a failure for trusting in God, as if that was like, got to rely on another person. I actually feel like trusting in God is very good and true. And it's actually the right thing for me as a person. And if I were to leave this life tomorrow, hope I don't, but if I were, I would be able to look on my life with thankfulness rather than a whole heap of regrets. That's the living water. That's how it's quenched my thirst. Wherever you're at, whoever you are, come and take the living water. And may it teach you, but may it quench your thirst. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful gift. In a weary world where people are just trying to get by, there's this thing that if only they knew, Lord, may they come and take it, and may we be a part of that, helping to show the way to this living water, to Jesus Christ, to the gift of God. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.